If you open your Bibles to that, and the other two scripture readings are just one verses, so you can follow them if you choose, and otherwise I'll just read them. It'll be Ecclesiastes 4:10 and Luke 5, verse 16. So we'll start with Mark 3, 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then from Ecclesiastes 4, verse 10. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And then from Luke 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
G'day. It's really significant, I think, to begin a series on singleness and marriage. I think these are very important facets of our lives, and it's important that we understand one another, coming from a diversity of life experiences and life situations, so we know how to care for one another. And I think it's important, too, to bring the light of Scripture to bear on life situations and the peculiar pressing points that comes with each one. Look, a few things by way of introduction. First of all, in preparation for this sermon, I emailed a number of single people from our congregation and interviewed them by email. So I want to start by thanking those people for their really thoughtful responses. And some people took a long time to respond, and very thoughtfully and helpfully, and we'll be drawing on those responses over the next half an hour. I think by way of introduction too, it's important just to affirm that when we're speaking about singleness, well, in a sense, in the category kind of other than married, if you like, there's a whole diversity of life situations. You've got people who have never married, there's widows who are amongst us, there are those who are divorced amongst us, a lot of different life situations that we're referring to, and we just want to affirm that. And when you think of it like that, actually we're talking about a very large proportion today of our congregation. And it's important that we realise too, I think, that there's a diversity of life experiences. And I want to say that some of the things when we talk about singleness today, some things are going to apply more or less to different people. So just have some grace to me as we try and explore this complex area of singleness now. One of the things that came out, still by way of introduction, one of the things that came out in these interviews is that single people wanted everyone to understand that it's different being single and 25 and single and 35 or 45 or 55 or 65. Sometimes married people can think that because they were single once, they understand what it is to be single. But it's different to be single when you're 25 and single when you're 45. And in answering these questions, it was clear that single people wanted married people to understand that there's a difference between being married, being single, 25 and 45. For myself, I got married when I was 35, and of my 20 years of adult life, only three of them have spent being married, and so the bulk of my adult life has been as a single person, so I'm speaking today out of that experience, but I've got to acknowledge that as a 35-year-old getting married, I didn't have the same experience as a 45-year-old may have. A 45-year-old, for example, perhaps has confronted a little bit more deeply that idea that maybe they won't get married, or perhaps when they're 55, maybe they won't get married, than perhaps a 35-year-old doesn't. And there's a difference there. And I think the final thing I want to say by introduction is very important, and I think this is probably even the most important thing that we're going to say all morning on this topic. That the most fully human, fulfilled person who's ever lived was Jesus of Nazareth. The most fully human and fulfilled person who's ever lived was arguably Jesus of Nazareth. And he wasn't married, nor was he engaged in sexual relationships. And I think as we think of this topic of singleness, that is very, very important. That fulfillment and joy and full humanness is equally available to people who are married or people who are other than married. Well, now let's get stuck into 5 points. If we could grab the slide, there's 5 points that we're going to address now. Oh, okay, thanks. So 5 points, and the first one is relationship with others. And along these lines of Jesus' own fulfillment, I should say too, I've titled the sermon today, Singleness, All One in Christ Jesus. That's from Galatians 3:28, All One in Christ Jesus. And as we come to this topic of singleness, I think, coming particularly from my own experience of singleness, the importance of relationship with one another, the importance of being family in Christ, the importance of being one in Christ Jesus with brothers and sisters. It's very, very important. And that drives at the heart of what we want to say this morning. So all one in Christ Jesus. And now, as we explore this first point of relationship with one another, would you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, please? Genesis chapter 2. And this passage we're going to read again next week, and we're going to apply it to marriage. But right now we're going to apply it to singleness. And I think probably it applies first to singleness, or first to everyone generally, and only then afterwards to marriage. Genesis chapter 2 from verse 18. And it says, "The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God called the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." And it continues. Now this is very interesting, and usually we would hear this in sermons on marriage. But we can see here, what's in mind isn't finding a spouse. It's about a human being finding a suitable companion in another human being. The contrast is between being a friend with the other animals through which Adam couldn't find a suitable companion, and then God providing a multiplicity of human beings through which Adam could find a companion. It could just as well be a female in the story in that sense. And we see as the Bible unfolds that question, it is not good for man to be alone, is expressed in a whole variety of relationships. Brothers, sisters, parents, mates, a spouse being just one of those expressions. Next week, we'll see how that verse speaks into marriage. But I think before it speaks into marriage, it speaks into human relationships more generally. Marriage is essential for procreation, yes. But it's not essential for providing companionship and friendship. And I think the second place we want to go to the Bible, in the Bible, as we launch on this theme of singleness and relationships with one another, is Jesus' own life. And as a single person, I was often inspired by Jesus' own rich networks of relationships. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but have you ever noticed the richness of Jesus' relationship with those 12 disciples? They ate together, slept together, walked together, sailed together, prayed together, fished together, ministered together, healed together, sometimes tried to escape from the authorities together, talked together, and learned from Jesus in particular. What rich relationship Jesus had with his fellow disciples. But think too of the rich platonic relationships that Jesus had with women, with people of the opposite gender. You can think of Mary and Martha, for example, Lazarus' sisters, in John 11 and 12, that he had an intimate relationship with Mary and Martha. I think too of, in Luke chapter 8, Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene. These three women were the financiers of Jesus' ministry. They supported Jesus' ministry financially. And again, a very close relationship mentioned in Luke chapter 8. And so I think that we can just pause right now and apply this. We can apply this to ourselves if we need to. People who are single in one way or another, but also married people. We can think to ourselves, do we need to take stock of our life and dig a little deeper in relationships with other people, knowing from Genesis 2 and the example of Jesus that we're created for a network of relationships. And the truth is that as a single person or a married person, that when we won't feel fulfilled unless we're in a network of relationships. And sometimes strong marriages are strong not just because two particular people are brought together, but because they're supported by strong friendships that people are digging deep in. So let's pause now just to take stock for 30 seconds, whatever life situation we're in, and just think, is the Holy Spirit calling us to think strategically? Where is it that we can dig deeper in our relationships? Because that's the way the Father has created us. Let's just pause now for a few seconds and think about that. Well, I'd invite you when you go home, if you think that if God's saying to you, you need to dig deeper, to write down a list of 5 points, 5 things that you can do in order to enhance your relationships. Well, now let's turn forward to Mark chapter 3. And what we're going to think about now is our responsibility to one another. If it's true that we need to be connected, then don't we have a responsibility to connect one another and to connect with one another? And we're going to look at Mark chapter 3. When out of these interviews, it was mentioned in more than one response that couples can often tend to want to spend time with other couples, and some single people feel excluded from couples. And one single person said, well, I understand that. I can understand that couples might want to hang out with couples, but it would be good if couples thought a bit more creatively. I remember one mate of mine back in Australia who became engaged aged about 35. And I remember him saying, once I got engaged, couples started to ask us out together. And I thought to myself, well, why did suddenly the invitations come when I became a couple? Why didn't they come when I was single as well? I mean, of course, he understood the dynamics, but he said, maybe when I was single, I needed it more, maybe. And so I think we have to just think about this very, very seriously, I think, if you're a couple, about, well, who we spend time with, particularly on the basis of Mark chapter 3. This is a very, very pointed text. Have a look from Mark chapter 3, from verse 31. Have a look at what Jesus says about family. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they said, sent someone in to call him. Do you get the picture? Jesus is with a crowd inside. Jesus' blood family arrives outside and they send someone inside to call him, okay? And Jesus said, a crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Now watch Jesus' response. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. This is very significant. Jesus looked around at those sitting in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mothers. Did you hear that? Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and my mothers. Jesus is radically redefining family here. And there's certain ways that this could be said in Canada today where this would be very offensive. You could think of a way you could say it to your blood family that would be very offensive. In the first century Jewish context, this was very flat out offensive. But he is saying something very important theologically. He is saying family. So that the priority for family, in a sense, is family centered around Christ. Here is a group of people centered around Christ. And he's saying this is family. And if you think historically in terms of what God is doing in the world and new heavens and new earth, sorry, renewed creation is probably the best way to say it. When you think of what family is going to be in the new creation, the renewed world, it is people centered around Christ. That's why Jesus said all these things about marriage and the resurrection in Matthew chapter 21, for example. That is the primary reality about family. Family is this right here. This is family. Isn't that extraordinary? And so we need to live into this. And we're thinking about singleness and diversity of life experiences, widowhood, divorce. We have to think about living into being family here. I remember a very impacting sermon that John Piper preached once, where he slammed his Bible down and he almost bellowed at his congregation. And he said, "Bethlehem Baptist, your family are like gods to you." I think we have to think through that and think through family as God defines it. We know that blood family is important, we know that. But sometimes people who are well connected with blood and marriage need to think theologically about family centered around Christ and live into that reality. Let me just tell another story to finish off this first point about relationships with one another. I remember I was an assistant pastor, single, an assistant pastor, and the service had finished, and a friend of mine who was a professional musician, and we played together often on Sunday, a very good musician, we were close friends because of this, and he was upset with me because I had done something or said something or made a decision as the assistant pastor. As you know, upsetting people is part of a pastor's job description, and right up the top, and So he was upset, and he didn't speak to me. He gave me the cold shoulder after the service. And I was quite hurt by that, and I drove home feeling quite lonely. And I remember thinking to myself, you know what? I thought about this guy, you're going home to your family, your blood family, but I'm not. I don't have anyone to talk to, actually, today when I go home. I'm actually going home by myself. And my family this morning was you, you know. I was thinking about this guy and my church family. That was my family. But because you gave me a cold shoulder, I didn't get to share in my church family this morning. So I think we have to be very, very careful that we're thinking and acting into that theological reality of family centered around Christ and think creatively and empathically about where each person is. And for married people as well, we all need family centered around Christ. We all need that. Let's go on to our second point now, which is relationship with God. And the first thing that I want to make is, as we think about relationship with God, is this. Sometimes we don't think about this, that many of the single people in our church family are actually single because they're being faithful to God. I mean, when you think about it, we know that a lot of the single people here have had plenty of chances to get married. Let's say they're a single person who wants to get married. They've had plenty of chances, but they've said no because they want to be faithful to God. By illustration, I have a friend of mine who has had a number of people in the last few years who have kind of liked him, but they haven't been people who loved his Lord. So he said no. He's been faithful to God. And I have a female friend of mine who told me recently that she's had some opportunities to get married, but she's waiting for a fella who is as passionate about our Lord as she is. And she's not going to settle for a fella who is not every bit as passionate about Jesus as she is. And I have other friends who are kind of almost single for the kingdom, if you like. They've gone overseas or whatever, and there's been a cost there. They've known that that means it's harder to find a spouse. So I think, don't we want to acknowledge right now, we want to congratulate the people who are single here for not compromising and for standing strong not compromising in terms of who they marry because they want to marry someone who loves the Lord as much as they do. And so they've said no. Do you agree? Not if you agree that we want to congratulate them. Well, let's give the single people here then a congratulatory round of applause for not compromising. Seriously, let's do it with a full heart. Yeah. Because that's something that's very, very significant, isn't it? Well, here's the second thing that I think we want to say this morning about singleness and relationship with God. I really do believe this, that there is a particular kind of deep trust in God that only singleness can bring. I think that there is a particular kind of deep trust in God that only singleness can bring. So I wanted to talk about this. I want to go to Romans 8:28. If you'd turn to it with me, please. Romans 8:28. And I'm talking about a particular kind of deep trust in God that only singleness can bring. Romans 8:28. And Romans 8 is about the groaning of creation, that creation has been corrupted by sin. And so there is a brokenness to this world. There is a suffering for everyone in this world. And Romans 8:28 speaks into this. And we're thinking about singleness and a particular trust, a particular leaning on God. Have a look at Romans 8:28. This is one worth jotting down in the front of your Bible if you don't already know it. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. You know that verse. Romans 8:28. We know in all things God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. In other words, in your singleness, and especially in the hard things in your singleness, the hard parts, all things God works for the good. God's working it for the good for you, and God's working it for the good for his kingdom. This is very, very significant, that in our suffering, in the hard things about being single or whatever our life situations are, and there's a diversity here, God is working for the good for you and for his kingdom. Even if it's unthinkable, unbelievable, he is. That's his promise. Now, you might ask, well, what could possibly be the good? What could be the good out of this? Fortunately, it tells us in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, watch this, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So in our suffering, God is working in the good. What is the good? That we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Do you know what? No one has ever said, you know, the year that I really grew in Christ, the year I really grew to be spiritually mature was a great, easy year. No one's ever said that, have they? We all know, those who have grown in Christ, that the times we grow are the times that have been hard because that's when we lean. That's when we learn to trust, isn't it? And there is a particular kind of trust, a particular deep trust, that I think a particular shape to a particular trust that can only be learned by being single. In all things, God works for the good for those that love him, that we might be conformed to his Son. I know for myself, as a single person, there were certainly lonely times. As a single person, there were certainly times of fear. There can be lonely times and times of fear as a married person too. But for myself, in my last church, we got married halfway through my time there as senior pastor. So I spent half the time as a single person. And I might come home from a meeting, and it might have been a hard meeting. And I would go home, and it might be 11 p.m. at night, and it's an empty house, and I have to process this by myself. So I'd sit there on the couch. As a senior pastor, as a single person, I would sit there on the couch and I'd open up the Bible. And maybe I would open up to Psalm 122. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help will come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And I would deal with God. And isn't that when we grow? When God gives us a hard time and we have to lean on Him, whatever our situation in life. And I think that this is a privilege of singleness, if you don't mind me saying. One of my heroes was Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish pastor. He died about 1830. A very godly man. Never married. He died about age 31. And there was a great revival in the town of Dundee because of his singular godliness and prayerfulness. And he said this about suffering. He said, if we only saw the whole, if we only saw the big picture, if we only saw the whole, we should see that the Father is doing little in this world. He's doing little more in this world than training his vines. If we only saw the whole, we should see that the Father is doing little more in this world than training his vines. This picture of a vine dresser putting the vine up the trellis, training the vines up the trellis, the Father growing his plants. If we only saw the big picture, we would see that the Father is doing little more in this world than training his vines. We have all sorts of purposes for our lives. God has one main purpose, that we will be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So if you're a single person at the moment, or in a life situation that is second best, and it may be second best, it may well be second best, God may want you single right now because he has you picked out to lean on him, particularly picked out to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God thinks, I need a person who has a particular kind of deep trust that only this situation can bring. I need this person because I have a world to change. I need this person because I need a spiritual mountain to do a particular task. And that's why he has you in this situation. So let's be encouraged, whatever our life situation is, if it's a hard one, to use our situation, not to become spiteful, but to lean deeply on God, so that we might grow into spiritual mountains to love God's world to life. Well, the next point, we have two more, and the next two are much, much shorter than those first two. If I was a better preacher, everyone would go, oh. one day. Let's talk about sexuality. Just briefly, because we're a Reformed church. More exciting church, maybe. Whole sermon. Look, to say two things. First of all, I think it's really important just to affirm that we've already said that the most fulfilled, arguably, certainly fully human person who's ever lived was Jesus of Nazareth. Now today, having sex, has become the be-all and end-all. It's plastered all over. The visual images of having sex just fills our radar screen. And it's very important just to say that Jesus never had sex. He didn't have sexual relationships per se. And yet he was the most fully human, fulfilled person who's ever lived. In the context of talking about singleness, I think that's a very, very important point. And the other thing I think we need to say is that intimacy is not dependent on sex, having sex. What intimacy depends on is a committed and caring friendship. So the joining of minds and hearts can be nurtured by talking and listening, sharing pursuits and interests, through interaction, helping one another. It's joined on a bedrock of mutual trust, respect and care. And the truth is that having sex won't deliver intimacy when those things are absent. And sex is not essential for intimacy. And what a married couple enjoys in the sexual act is more dependent on the bedrock of intimacy and interpersonal relationship than the sex, having sex itself. But we could be excused for forgetting this. because we live in a sex-saturated society that skews the shape of relationships. So I think once again we just want to affirm single people in our church for the strong and firm decisions they've made in terms of sexuality. We want to congratulate them for that. I just want to read a quote as we explore this idea of sex and sexuality. And I found this very, very helpful. That sexuality permeates one's individual being to its very depth. Sexuality is different from having sex. Sexuality is part of all of our lives and every part of our lives, and it's a beautiful gift from God. Having sex is a beautiful gift from God too. But sexuality comes into every part of our life, whether you're single or married, or widowed, or whatever situation you're in. And Ada Lum said something very, very helpful. She was a single missionary. And she said this: at any age, the single woman needs to respect herself as a sexual being whom God has created. She's not less sexual for not being married. Sex has to do with biological drive for union with one of the opposite sex. Sexuality has to do with our whole personhood as a woman or a man. Isn't that helpful? It has to do with the ways we express ourselves in relation to others. It has to do with being warm, understanding, receptive sexual beings when we relate to another female or to a child or to a man who is in the least prospect for a husband. I try to treat him as I do my two brothers. I enjoy Leon and Dick. I respect them. I like to hear them talk about masculine things in masculine ways. I'm pleased when they treat me thoughtfully, with care and discretion. A single woman can and should be a real woman to the men around her. So that's a woman writing just there, and one would rewrite it for a man. But the point is that sexuality and having sex are two different things. And sexuality permeates every aspect of life. It's right at the core of who we are. And whatever life situation that we are in, sexuality is a gift from God that we can learn to express in richer and richer and more appropriate ways. The next thing I'd like to talk about, just briefly again, is this idea of the gift of singleness. And of course, it comes up from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So would you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Because I think when people talk about singleness, this often comes up, so it's important that we address it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 32. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, Paul has spoken about gifts that God gives. And one of those gifts seems to be singleness, or a real deep contentedness in singleness that frees Paul up to do the work that God has him to do. So if you'd have a look from verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7, he speaks about this. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might have life, that you might live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So I think the first point is that Paul calls it a gift in verse 7. But because it's a gift, we know that it's not something that everyone's been given. That's an important point. And he says elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 3, marriage is a good gift from God. It's not a bad thing. It's not a second choice. And this gift of singleness, it emerges from 1 Corinthians 7, is that gift of, I suppose, time and room and space that Paul used to devote himself to the kingdom task that he had. And in my own experience, I think I knew that when I was at Tregear for some time as a single person. Two mornings every week, I had 6 a.m., I had prayer meetings in my house. And one was an open prayer meeting for the whole church. And another morning it was a prayer quartet. And I could cook breakfast for everyone. And one can't do that as a married pastor. That would be suicide. But one can do it as a single person. So I can relate to what Paul's saying. That makes sense to me. I think that probably as we think about this gift of singleness, I don't think it's a black and white thing so much. I don't think so. I think that God makes it clear enough to single people over years and even over decades what He's created them to be and what He's created us to do. I think it dawns on us as we get to know ourselves and as God speaks to us what He's created us for. I don't think it's so much a black and white thing. It might be for some people, but certainly not for all. I was very interested in this story here by a very well-known missionary, Mary Slessor. The story is Mary Slessor was doing work in the interior of Calabar, West Africa, at the end of the 19th century, and was deeply desirous of a companion, John Piper writes. Her hope centred on Charles Morrison, a man who was working with the mission on the coast. They were engaged, but the mission would not allow him to transfer to the interior because of his poor health. So she would like to marry Charles Morrison on the coast, but the commission wouldn't let him come in away from the coast because of his health. You can follow it. She would have to move to Duketown. So Mary Slessor wrote this: "It's out of the question. I would never take the idea into consideration. I could not leave my work for such a reason. To leave a field like Okoyong without a worker and to go to one of 10 or a dozen where people have an open Bible and plenty of privilege, it is absurd," Mary Slessor wrote. "If God does not send him up here, then he must do his work and I must do mine where we have been placed. If he does not come, I must ask the committee to give me someone else, for it is impossible for me to work the station alone." It's a very powerful story of God's purposes in Mary's life and in the life of Africa. I think once again it begs the question, what is the most important thing in my life? It's the kingdom of God and my conformity, my likeness to Christ. And the gift of singleness, I suppose Mary Slessor was learning about that in her own process, exactly how God had created her and what purposes God had in her own life. And as to that gift, God seemed to have given it to Mary more than he gave it to me. But perhaps he gave it to me as a single pastor more than he gave it to some other fellows who were single pastors. I'm not sure. Well, one final thing that I want to say now is this. And I suppose I'm speaking now not necessarily to everyone, but particularly to those single people who are looking for a partner. Certainly speaking to those in their 20s, those perhaps who are seeing someone at the moment, or those who are seeking a partner. And this is different to what I would have said 5 years ago, but this is what I want to say. I want to say, wait and be cautious and careful. Because I tell you what, as a pastor, being invited on the inside of many marriages, there are a lot of lonely marriages. There are lonely marriages within the church. There are lonely marriages without. And marriage is hard for every marriage. And we'll talk about this next week. Hard times comes. So the first thing I want to say is please wait. Be cautious and be careful. And if some doubt comes to your mind about a particular relationship or possibility, listen to that doubt and explore that doubt with God and with friends. And I want to say to people who are supporting and talking, to people who might be dating or might be looking, that those days of saying, "Oh, try that. Oh, yeah, that's exciting." Or, "Wow, he asked you out. Give it a go." I think we've all done it, and I used to do it, but I will never do it again. Now I've been a pastor for some years. I think that that's foolish advice. I think that we have to be very, very careful to encourage one another to be discerning. That's the first thing I want to say. Take your time, be cautious, listen to the doubts, and talk it through with people. Do it prayerfully. Don't rush. Here's the second thing I want to say. Seek with tenacity a godly spouse. Seek with tenacity someone who loves the Lord as much as you do. Because one of the great sources of loneliness in Christian marriages, and I think this particularly goes for women who are lonely in marriages, is a spouse who does not love the Lord and serve the Lord as much as they do. There's nothing more common than for us to entertain in our mind in those dating years, oh yeah, this person's a Christian and goes to church and everything, you just rosy it up, don't you? And then the honeymoon comes, and those first few months, the cold reality sinks in. This guy doesn't love Christ as much as I do. And so I'd encourage single people who are dating or looking or whatever to pick someone who you know who is a bit older, who walks the kind of spiritual walk that you would like to see in a spouse. Maybe it's a mother or a father. Maybe it's someone else. And to say, that's my benchmark. The person who I married, I'm not going to settle for a spiritual walk that is below that. I want someone who really loves my Saviour. I remember when I was 18, I had a mate, Andrew, who wasn't married, and he didn't have a girlfriend. And I remember I was 18, I thought, boy, he's 23, he's not married, and he doesn't have a girlfriend. Boy, I'd be feeling pretty down if I was 23 and wasn't married, didn't have a girlfriend. And then I was 23 and not married and didn't have a girlfriend. And Andrew was about 28 or 29, but he still didn't have a girlfriend. And I remember being 23 and thinking, boy, 28, 29, and not married, doesn't even have a girlfriend. And I went, boy, I'd be pretty down if I was in that situation. 28, not married, not even a girlfriend. And then I turned 28 and... well, it didn't really worry me. And then I was 35 and I was doing fine. And I met Aaron. And Aaron happened to be in Australia just for 2 weeks, and our fathers were colleagues, friends, and father was a school principal, and Mike would come and do staffing services at the school, Kyperion Perspective, Christian Education. And my father knew about Aaron, and he set us up, bought us tickets before Aaron touched down at a Parramatta Reels football game, and the Parramatta Reels lost, they always lose, but we had a win just the same. And so then I fell in love with Aaron straight away, and we went bushwalking. On the Monday, went hiking, and I rang up my sister and said, well, I've only spent a day with Aaron, but if she would be interested, I'd marry her tomorrow. And we almost did. But my point is that we've got to wait for the person that God has for us. We have to wait. Whether that's 35 or 45 or 55 or 65, we've got to wait. One of the people in this interview that we did, one of the people wrote back very, very strongly and said, I'm single, but there are people who are married much lonelier than me. So single people, let's wait for the person that God has for us. Be tenacious. People who are talking to single people, let's encourage our friends to be cautious and to be prayerful. Okay, well, that's great. Our focus then for this series is all one in Christ. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, that's our theme. That we're united at the cross in Jesus' death and resurrection. And John has now chosen a wonderful song that exalts Christ, who unites us as family. So as the musicians come up, we'll stand and sing. Then we'll go to the Lord's Supper. Take a seat. The Apostle Paul says, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, having given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." We'll pray together now from the screen. This is from Psalm 133. Let's pray. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." It's like precious oil on the head running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes.
Praise the Lord.
It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion.
Praise the Lord,
the gathering of the people. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Praise the Lord
for sending the communion. And then the next slide, please. The bread that we break is a sharing in the body of Christ.
We who are many are one body, for we all share the same love.
The cup for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Friends, if you know Jesus as your Saviour this morning, you're really welcome to join us at this table. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour as yet, don't be at all embarrassed just to let the grape juice and the bread pass you by. No one has been approached, but could three women and three men roughly please come forward to serve our church family this morning? Thanks, Jenny. When you receive grape juice and the bread, I'd ask if you would just hold it, and we'll stand in a moment and take it together. While we're being served, let's take some minutes now in prayer. We come to the cross. We think of community gathered around the cross, around the throne. Let's be prayerful as we're being served. Let's just continue to be prayerful. There's so much to be prayerful about in light of these passages today. Let's be prayerful for our relationships. We cling to the cross, don't we? In context of our relationships, we cling to the cross. Let's stand. As we've done before, it would be good to sing that wonderful song, I love you with the love of the Lord. I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you the joy of our salvation, and I love you with the love of the Lord. Church family, we can't say enough. It's the reality. It's the truth about the world. That these, my mothers and my mother, my brother, my sister, Jesus said, this is family in the deepest sense of the word. Let's sing it through twice. You might be learning it the first time. I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you. I see in you the joy of our salvation. The joy of our salvation. And I love you with the love of the Lord. Let's sing it one more time. I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I see in you the joy of our salvation, and I love you with the love of the Lord. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Just stay standing for a second, if you will. That first Lord's Supper had the same rattle. Let's pray now from the screen together. God of grace, you renew us at your table with the bread of life. May this food strengthen us in love and help us to serve you and each other. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Would you receive the blessing now from Psalm 133, the blessing of being family in Christ. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head. Amen. Let's stay standing while we sing the final song.
Praise God.